On guard. Swords up. Be ready. Be prepared. The duel is about to begin. On guard is the verbal direction to be ready, to lift your swords, to prepare yourself for the battle that's ahead. Last week and this week, Jesus' message to us really has been, on guard. And this week, Jesus is going to talk about the enemy of greed. Keep your eyes open. Greed is lurking around, trying to entice every single one of us. We turn to Jesus in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who anointed me a judge or arbitrator between you?" And then he said to them, "On guard! Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Now, there's more to the story, but we'll pause for a few moments because I want to mind some of the truth that's here. My suspicion is that most of us, when we think of greed, we think of people like Bernie Madoff, or maybe Gordon Gekko from the movie Wall Street. And although those kinds of people may be the poster children for greed, Jesus warns us, you and me, everyday people, to watch out for greed. Greed is a temptation that can attack any of us. I want you to notice the change. Jesus has been talking to his disciples, even though there's a crowd so big that they're pushing against each other. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes up to Jesus with a real question. And it wasn't unusual in that day for people to bring questions like this to a rabbi or to a teacher. Jesus, however, doesn't really address the question at all. He kind of brushes it aside, not because it isn't real or important. It may very well have been real and important. But Jesus uses it as a touchstone to speak about a bigger issue. And he is no longer now just speaking to disciples. He is now speaking to the crowd. He is speaking to people like you and me. Now, there may very well have been some wealthy people in the crowd. But most of the people in the crowd would have been the kind of people who live basically day to day, or at least season to season. They didn't have a middle class back then. So you either lived paycheck to paycheck, or you had plenty. And Jesus uses this real life question as the opener to talk about a universal human problem. Folks, every one of us is susceptible to greed. Greed seeks possessions. And possessions, said Jesus, are not to be equated with true living. On guard, my words. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Life does not consist in our closets full of stuff, our toys at the shore, whatever it may be. Now this, folks, is vintage Jesus. And I want that last line to sink in for a minute. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Jesus is teaching us that there is a different way to live than accumulating stuff. Jesus is telling us that God's values are built on a whole different value system than we find pretty much in the world. Now, there is a significant element of Jesus' teaching that runs countercultural to our capitalist, materialist society. But to be fair, Jesus' teachings run counter to every human cultural system that I'm aware of. So we have to look at it through our eyes, but if you're in another system, it would just raise a whole different group of issues. My family vacationed in St. John's a few years back. It was a great trip. And we had opportunity to meet with this local woman, and I don't even know how we connected with her, but she began to tell us some of the history of the island of St. John. In the 1700s, St. John was a Danish West Indies colony. Thank you. Appreciate that. And large plantations filled the island. And those plantations, like plantations in the U.S., were worked by African slaves. And they produced great wealth for the plantation owners. Anything sound familiar? In 1733, on November 23rd, 150 African slaves from a particular Ghanaian tribe had a revolt. And it was well executed, and they either killed or chased off the island all of the white plantation owners. And they took over the island for about 9 months until, you know, they could send an armada of forces that simply overwhelmed the Indians. Their goal was to keep the plantations running and use that as their revenue stream. Do you know what they did? This Ghanaian tribe of Africans, who were now in control, enslaved all the other Africans on the island to be their slaves so that they could live in the mansions and the other black people work as the slaves in the hovel. Human nature is the problem. Greed, seeking possessions, self-promotion on the back of other people, and all things like that come from our fallen nature. Did you know that greed, according to St. Paul in Colossians 3:5, is actually idolatry? When possessions become what we focus on, we've blocked God out of the picture. And anytime we block God out, that's idolatry. So I just want to say, Jesus is not picking on capitalism per se. He is addressing a hard issue. And are bent to place self over others and personal gain above justice and mercy. But understand, folks, in our capitalistic and materialistic culture that normalizes the accumulation of stuff as a way of life, and generates a never-ending, insatiable appetite and appeal for more and new and better, this society places particular pressures on you and me when it comes to greed. Yesterday I was grabbing my clothes to get ready, and I was going to pop a turtleneck on, and I went to my turtleneck drawer, and I saw a nice green Land's End turtleneck, which was still in its bag, and it has been in its bag for over 2 years. Was it sin for me to buy a Land's End turtleneck? I know me, it was probably on sale. Probably wasn't. But all day that bag haunted me, because it exposed a compulsion I have to own more than I need or can use. And that's a tentacle of greed in my life. Run through your closet. Have more than you need? Do you have more clothes than you need? Does anyone have more shoes than you need? Does anyone have more tools than you need? Does anyone have more books than you need? Or toys, or whatever, you fill in your own blanks. And then the other question that hit me was, would I have so easily reached into my pocket and given the 20 bucks away to some God-honoring cause as I did when I reached into my wallet and went online and typed those magic numbers in, and boom, it arrives the next day? On guard, Jesus says. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Well, let's continue and see what else Jesus says on this matter of greed and possession seeking. In true Jesus fashion, he now tells a parable. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Such a problem. And then he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. And there will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Boom. His words come down with a blow. Now come on, be honest. Who of us wouldn't want to be this rich dude? I mean, really. The coffers are so full, I don't know what to do with it all. Let me think. You know, every person who heard that story thought, I wish it were me. Until those last words, who of us wants to die tonight? I mean, isn't that basically the concept of the Fidelity Green Line? Follow this green line so you can get to a place called retirement, when you can take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. What's Jesus' point? We are to be on guard against greed. But if I'm not going to be seeking after possessions, what am I to do with the resources that come my way? What should I be seeking? And the answer is in the last line, which, by the way, is typical for Jesus' parables. It's generally the last line that has the gotcha. And the last line says, this is how it'll be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. We're to seek living a life that is rich towards God. That's kind of the antidote to greed. And it begs the question, what in the world does Jesus mean when he says rich towards God? What does that mean? Well, if I look through the Bible, I would say there are at least four great themes in Scripture regarding our financial richness towards God. So quickly, number one, I think it's the next slide. Yeah. It's giving to kingdom work. Jews were raised to give a tithe to the temple. The tithe took care of those who supported the temple worship. In addition to the tithe, 10% of their annual income, they paid a temple tax to take care of the temple itself in Jesus' day. They also had offerings that they had to take part in. You know, they had 3 weeks when they traveled to Jerusalem, that cost. They had offerings they had to bring for the Passover, etc. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't like talking about giving money to God and to the church. And the reason I don't is because I feel kind of like I'm saying, hey, support me. Because that's where, you know, I work. And so I feel a little bit uncomfortable about it, but you can't get away from it. It is throughout the Scripture. God challenges us to give our first portion, at least our first 10% to kingdom ministry, which really means church first. But folks, that's not the only thing about being rich towards God in Scripture. That's just one great theme. The next theme is supporting those who are in need. Just look at this one verse from James. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Being rich towards God means we do what we can to help those who don't have enough in this world to live. The first big controversy in the church happened shortly after Pentecost, probably a couple years, but still shortly after that. And what was happening is they had widows who they were taking care of. In that culture, if you were a widow, you pretty much had no way to take care of yourself because everything came through the mail. And once the male was dead, you're kind of out on the streets. And so the church said, let's take care of them. But the problem came up, human nature. You had Hebrew-speaking Christians and you had Greek-speaking Christians. And, you know, the Greeks wanted to take care of the Greeks and the Hebrews wanted to take care of the Hebrews and they had a problem. And the church said, what are we going to do? So they said, okay, we're going to appoint 7 people and they're going to make sure the distribution is fair. But it was all about this issue of supporting those who are in need. God appreciates it when we help those who are in need. And this is real need. These are people who can't support themselves. And we could talk about that. But I'm just going to move on to the third. Caring for aging family. And I suspect you could put in parentheses aging and you could put, you know, needy or disabled or those who have need in our family. In Paul's words to Timothy, as Timothy is watching over the church of Ephesus, Paul gives him this instruction. Now, I'm going to read more than just what's up here, but listen up. Paul says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Here's that widow thing again. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, These should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. He goes on to say, the widow who really is in need and is left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Again on the screen, anyone who does not provide for their relative and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. Wow. Being rich towards God means we take care of those in our family structures who have need first. It shouldn't be the burden of the church to take care of people that family in the church can manage. And there's one other element that's throughout the Bible, and that's doing justice and mercy. And for that, I reached into the Old Testament to a wonderful passage in Micah. He, the Lord, has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Doing justice and mercy are to drive Christ-centered hearts. And that's what drove things like the abolitionist movement. That's what drives the move now to try to end slavery in our present day. It's justice and mercy issues. So being rich towards God means that I give my fair share to the church I worship at and then other God-honoring, kingdom-advancing ministries beyond that. I support those who are in need. I do things that can help people that are in need that I know of that come across my way. I take care of those in my immediate family who have needs. And I live in a way and I support causes that do justice and mercy around the world. Folks, that's the antidote to greed. So here's my personal challenge. In my opinion, it's kind of a way for us to take the temperature of greed in our own lives. Every one of us will be different. Next slide. Buy nothing new that does not replace something broken or unused. I'm not crazy. Until Easter. 1 month. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I first had that thought, I looked at my piece of paper on Wednesday, and I had that thought. I had written down, buy nothing new, you know, that does not replace something broken or unusable for 1 year. And I thought, people will never do that. And then, in real honesty, I said, I'd never do that. And then the next day, Lisa sends me this thing that says, put this in the e-letter, you know, on Thursday, Amazon Smile 5%. And I thought, stink. There was this tool I wanted for the basement, and I was going to buy it on Thursday till I had this great idea on Wednesday. And I'm thinking, oh, that would net maybe $5 for the church. You know, so I'm like trying to talk myself into it. And it's like, do I need it? No. I just have to use 2 drill bits to do what 1 could do. Now, think about that for a moment, though. So I really want to challenge you to that. It means no new Easter outfits. I don't know what you wore last year anyway, so I'm not going to tell. You know, for those of you who like shoes, just resist that pair of shoes at least for a month. For me, you know, You don't really need that extra tool. And I was doing work in my shop yesterday, and you know, because this is on my mind, God's pricking, because it's like, oh, this would be nice, or that would be nice. And it's like, this is going to be harder than I thought. Why? Because there's a place of greed where greed is the, you know, the possessions in my life that God is warning me about. But just imagine if we could all do that for a year. Just imagine for a moment, for a year, we didn't buy anything else new except to replace things that were broken or worn out. Just imagine how much monetary resource would be freed up for being useful to be rich towards God if we really did that. See, it's not just not buying, it's cultivating generosity. So I'm going to lay this challenge on us. You can choose to accept the challenge or not. Paul summed up Jesus' teaching quite well as he was mentoring Timothy, his son in the faith. Paul wrote these words to Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from the peril of loving money and the things it can buy and the power and security we feel like money can give. Instead, Lord, draw us closer to you, you who are our true security, our real and lasting peace, and our protector. I pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.